Good morning. A little loud. This morning I'm going to talk about giving. And I know that's always a subject that people kind of cringe about if they hear there's going to be a sermon on giving. But it's because of very positive things that have been happening around here that I'm on this subject, because I've just been thrilled to know that our finances have been more than met. This year, throughout the year, we've been able to release over $20,000 to go to world outreach, to missions. Look around, little church. Our expenses are met. This year, we've been able to release that kind of money to share the gospel around the world, to meet needs, to give gifts, to help in the situation in Ukraine. Many different things, and it's funny because it adds a little work to my docket of work to do, but it's really good work because I have to call extra world outreach meetings and say, how are we going to distribute this? We mail out to our partners and say, do you have any projects or needs? Great stuff. So thank you. It's exciting. But I do want to talk a little bit about giving and the right attitudes of giving. And I'm going to start with the big question of tithing, right? In Christian circles, people talk about tithing, giving one-tenth of our income. And that comes, I think if you look carefully at the scriptures, primarily from the people of Israel supporting the temple of Israel, and the people were commanded to give one-tenth of just about everything they had to support the Levites, who had no land and no other means of making funds or making money. So they needed to be supported with food and shelter and everything, the priest to some extent, and to keep the temple going and functioning. It was almost like a tax to keep Israel going. And it's not mentioned much at all in the New Testament, except in passing. Jesus, actually, when he's actually correcting and reprimanding the Pharisees in Luke chapter 11, he says, when Jesus had finished speaking, this is Luke chapter 11, verse 37, when Jesus had finished speaking, a Pharisee invited him to eat with him. So he went in and reclined at a table. But the Pharisee, noticing that Jesus did not wash before the meal, was surprised, because washing, of course, you do because of the law, right? Then Jesus said to him, now then, you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness, you foolish people. Did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? Verse 41 is an interesting verse I never noticed before. I'm not going to preach on it, but it's just something to think about. Verse 41, he's talking about the dish. But give what is inside the dish, that is food, necessity. Give what is inside the dish to the poor, and everything will be clean to you. I never noticed that verse 41. It's about sharing. It's about giving that Jesus adds in there when he's talking about this issue. And he goes on, woe to you Pharisees, because you give God a tenth, a tithe, of your mint, rue, and all the other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. Now, Jesus is talking to Pharisees, and Israel is still under law. Israel was under law until Jesus completely fulfilled the law at the cross, dying for our sins, living to fulfill all the commandments, and then being the substitute and the fulfillment of the law. We entered the new covenant, where we are no longer under law. So these things are important to keep in mind. Another interesting thing, and Jim, you can think about this, and I'm trying to remember if I ever assigned you to preach on Melchizedek. Where is Jim? Is he there? I can't see his face. Jim, last week, if you were here, I didn't assign Jim anything, so he went on his own, and I always enjoyed Jim's messages. Melchizedek is one of those just unusual people in the scriptures that I do not understand. And since you're choosing things, it just, we'll see what he does. No pressure, Jim. But Melchizedek was a priest from the Old Testament, and Jesus is called in the book of Hebrews a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. And what's interesting here is the other part of the scripture where a tenth is mentioned, a tithe. This Melchizedek, who is the writer of Hebrews, is comparing to Christ as a priest, was king of Salem, that is Jerusalem, and a priest of the Most High God. Where he came from, I don't know, but he met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings. Abraham had been at war, and he blessed them, and Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. So that's interesting, because there you see, well, there maybe there's some sort of principle about giving a tenth. But it's mysterious. It's an interesting question. It's too hard of a question about who Melchizedek is for me, but we'll see what happens. Maybe someday if Jim doesn't do it, I'll do it. I'll try. So anyway, you have this example of Abraham coming and giving the tenth. So that's what we have in the New Testament. A couple of places in the gospel, Jesus says the same thing. But again, it's in correction to the Pharisees of obeying rules and not caring about people. Yet, in my family, between me and my son, there's this ongoing debate where his pastor friends, he's 20 years into his career, and he does pretty well financially. He's an engineer, he's a professional, and he's contemplating giving. He asked me about, is it on gross income and all these things? And the debate is between whether you tithe or not, because he has pastor friends who say, yes, tithing applies to the New Testament. It applies to Christians. And I say, well, we're not under law. But still, he said, but this pastor says, and that pastor says. And it's really good that he's thinking seriously about giving. You know, so we go round and round. And very positive. My son, Gary, would fit well into Stony Brook because he's not afraid to question me or to ask me or to rethink things. So you are free to come back and go to small groups and think about the whole question of tithing. I don't have all the answers, but I do want to bring out Romans chapter 7, starting at verse 4. I think this settles the matter of whether we're commanded. That's the key word, commanded to tithe. So my brothers, Romans chapter 7, verse 4. So my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you belong to one another, that you might belong to one another, to him who was raised from the dead in order that we might bear fruit for God. For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law that we serve in a new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. So, our way of living, of giving, of everything we do is out of relationship with Jesus Christ. Very personal. And I believe if we pursue Christ with all of our hearts and we pray and ask, he will work in our hearts and guide us in every aspect of our lives. What we're supposed to do for vocation, what we're supposed to do in service and as Christians, serving one another, serving outside. I think he'll take us by the hand if we allow him. He'll guide us in all things, including how we are to share and to give. So this one last thing. I always have, except when I was in college, and Denise and I have been felt obligated to tithe. Now, why would that be? I know why. My father tithed, and we talked about it in my house. My grandfather went to a church that they really strictly said you need to tithe. And now I got my son coming up behind me, so there's something in my genes and in my background that has said you're obligated to tithe, and I can have the intellectual understanding that we're not under the law, but I still, every year I look at my taxes and make sure we're at least at that 10% mark. So anyway, interesting discussion, right? But what is the correct attitude for giving? And I think actually we find this really good examples, and there's lots of examples, but we have really good examples in the Hebrew Scriptures, in the people of Israel, and two times among a few times when there was real clear revival and there was real clear movement of the Spirit and response to the Spirit of, like, the whole people of Israel. And the two times I'm thinking of are when Israel was putting together, by the commandment of Moses and the instruction of the Moses through the law, they were putting together the tabernacle of God. And the tabernacle in the wilderness was also called the tent of meeting. It was the place where Israel would gather specifically and God's presence would come amongst the people. The scripture readings that we had this morning were both about the temple. So you have an Exodus, you have this revival time when they're putting together the tabernacle, and David leading the people of Israel, he's putting together all the things that were necessary to build the temple for God, and again you have this revival and these outpourings of generosity. And so I want to look with you at Exodus chapter 36, just briefly, and just explain the background where the people are gathered. Moses has given the commandments. He's showing people, telling people all the instructions they needed to build this place to meet God, this temple. And there were a lot of requirements there, but there's just a couple of verses that really stood out to me about the attitude of the people at this time. So we'll look at Exodus chapter 36, starting at verse 2. Then Moses summoned Bezalel and Hoalibah. Anyway, I can't pronounce those names. I sent Margaret a note that she had names to pronounce, and, you know, I looked it up, practiced it. I still pronounce the names wrong. Anyway, got those skilled guys together to whom the Lord had given the ability and who were willing to come and do the work. And they received from Moses all the offerings that the Israelites had brought to carry out the work of constructing the sanctuary. That was the inner part of the tabernacle, the meeting place with God. And the people continued to bring freewill offerings morning after morning. Now, this has got nothing to do with tithing. This is Moses calling the people forth to give to the Lord, that the meeting place for God would be prepared. And they came and brought freewill offerings morning after morning. So all the skilled craftsmen who were doing all the work in the sanctuary left their work and said to Moses, "The people are bringing more than enough." More than enough for doing the work the Lord has commanded to be done. Then Moses gave an order, and they sent this word throughout the camp: "No man or woman is to make anything else as an offering for the sanctuary." And so the people were restrained from bringing more because they already had more than enough to do the work. Notice that's where the title of the sermon comes from. And something to rejoice in. I don't want to restrain anybody, but it's exciting that we've had more than enough and we've had opportunity to share. Chronicles, where we read from earlier, even has more description of the hearts of the people. And we read this as the scripture readings and actually as the call to worship as well. So I'm not going to go through it verse by verse. But what I want to do is look at the heart of David first. The heart of David, 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Now, he's preparing to build the temple. Solomon will build it. David is doing the preparation. What is the temple? It's the place where God meets with his people Israel, the place of meeting. So they're giving to build up this place where they will meet with God. Verse 2, Chronicles chapter 29. David says, "With all my resources I have provided for the temple of my God." He goes on into the details. Verse 3, "Besides, in my devotion to the temple of my God, now I give my personal treasures." So it's almost like he took the treasures maybe that were in the government coffers and gave, and then he gave from his personal holdings, which were vast, right? He was a successful king, and successful kings have good resources, to say the least. Down a little further in verse 5, the second half of verse 5, you'll see the word now. Chronicles chapter 29, verse 5, about midway through that verse, he says, "Now, calling to the people, who is willing to consecrate himself today to the Lord?" Then the leaders of the families of the officials of the tribes of Israel, the commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, that's like all the leaders, and the officials in charge of the king's work gave willingly. So you have, this is not commanded. But this is the heart, right? They gave willingly. They gave toward the work on the temple of God. They wanted to see this place built where the people of Israel would meet with God. Verse 9. The people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the work of God, the work of the Lord. And David also greatly rejoiced. And that leads us into the psalm that Ray led as the call to worship today. Now, I'll just read a little bit of that. "Praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and on earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all." Verse 14, "But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand." Giving back to God, right? Verse 17, "I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things I have given willingly and with honest intent. And now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. O Lord, God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, keep this desire in the hearts of your people forever, and keep their hearts loyal to you." What a beautiful prayer, and praying that they would continue. Sadly, Israel didn't do so well in that continuance. But Christ came, right? So, question. This was all about giving of the people of Israel beyond the tithe, beyond anything else, beyond the law, for that place of meeting. So, where ought we to direct our giving? Where ought we to direct our giving? You may kind of guess where I'm going now. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Starting at verse 11. And this talks about our background. At least most of us. We have a few people who worship with us who have ancestry in the people of Israel. But most of us are from Gentile background. But in any case, you'll see that it all comes together. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. "Therefore remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called circumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants and the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away had been brought near through the blood of Christ." So we have, looking back at the people of Israel, and Paul talking to Gentiles, people who are outside of that, and he talks now about us being brought in to be God's people. "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility." It's peace in Christ. "He came and preached peace to you who are far away, and peace to those who are near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, now listen to how Paul's thoughts are going. In him, the whole body is joined together, the whole building is joined together, and rises to become a holy temple. This willing giving in the Hebrew scriptures went to build up the temple of God, where the people of God would meet with God, the tent of meeting, where God's presence would be. But verse 21, in him the whole building is being joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Where do we meet with God now? Look around. And look within. Scripture tells us that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And my thought is, looking at those Old Testament principles, that our overwhelming desire should be to give, to build up the church, to build up the body of Christ. Next week, there's a whole other side to things that actually was in the other scripture reading, where Jesus talked about meeting the needs of the poor and caring for others. But this morning, I want to focus on the thought of giving freely to build up the church. And that's, yes, to sustain the space for us here. Yes, it's to pay those who have to work to keep the wheels turning here. But it's the gathering place and the place where we come together, that the church might be built up, that you might be encouraged, I hope, to be filled with the Holy Spirit and go out into your community. Why? To share Christ so that others may come and join in the family of God and receive Christ and be filled with the Holy Spirit, and the church might grow. And the exciting thing about the overflow, the more than enough that what we've had, we've been able to give to projects of those of our missionaries, like Liz Keeley, who is with Campus Crusade for Christ, training people to reach students and reaching students herself, encouraging students to go overseas and share the gospel. We've been able to give to a couple of projects where people are translating scripture. Wheezy went overseas, one of our mission partners went overseas just recently, and it took a couple $1,000s to get her there to be able to help with her translation teams to get the scriptures in the hands of the people in Tanzania. Sorry, it's moving to me. So all of that is building up the body of Christ. All of that is creating more people, more opportunities for people to come to Christ, to gather together and worship, to have the Holy Spirit in their heart, that the temple of God might be built up. Finally, I want to turn to Philippians chapter 4. Paul was a missionary. And I think in Philippians chapter 4, we find the right attitude of all of us, anybody that's serving, anybody that's working in ministry that wants to build up the kingdom of God, wants to see more and more people become part of this living temple, this living body of Jesus Christ, which we are called to give, to build up and support. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. Paul writing, and he's commending the Philippians. He's, and, you know, I'm commending you, actually. He's commending the Philippians. Paul writes, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned, and this is the attitude, you know, this wonderful attitude, For I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, content in everything, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Verse 14, yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except only you. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Now that's interesting, because Paul was a missionary proclaiming the gospel, and this Philippian church supported him. Why? So that the word of God might go forth, so that people might come to Christ, so that the church might be built up. They understood, and they aided Paul along his way. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment, and even more, I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you have sent. And listen to Paul's language here, because it plays back to the idea of temple. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice to God. Is it interesting that in Paul's mind, he's going back to the sacrifices of the temple, the incense that are burned, the lambs that are slain for the forgiveness of sins, acceptable, a wonderful fragrance, an offering, acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, may we rejoice together that we have been called to be your people. Lord, may we be responsive to you every day. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you've given your life for us. May we remember that every morning, every day, and give thanks to you, because you have met our most basic need of forgiveness and relationship in you. And may we walk with you, seek to live the way that you've called us. And Lord, I give you thanks and praise to be in the midst of a congregation that is responsive to you. And we can praise you together because you give us more than enough, and we are able to share with others for the building up of your kingdom, for people to come into relationship with you, that one day we will all worship together in your presence, in your presence. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I should have a bulletin somewhere. I do have a bulletin. And our